Father, we thank you so much that you're good, you're gracious, you're kind. We know that you love us, that you're watching over us and keeping us. And we thank you for that. We thank you for our Lord Jesus Christ and for the salvation that we have in and through him. We've sung about it this morning. And we just praise you and give you all the glory because of who you are and because of all that we need from you. Lord, we do have many needs. As a congregation, I've just listed off a number of names of people that are laid aside because of sickness or infirmity of one kind or another. And we ask you to be with them and help them through this time of disaster or tragedy or whatever it may be. To them, I'm sure it is. And we think of so many violent things that are going on around the world. I know it says that as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, and certainly it seems to be that way today. The earth is filled with violence. And we just pray to your Heavenly Father that you'd help us as believers, as Christians, to stand out as people of peace and to have the joy of the Lord as our strength and to walk in righteousness and truth. And to be a good witness and testimony to those that we come in contact with. Lord, help us, I pray. We pray for our missionaries. Thank you for each one of them and the work that they're doing. We think of Peter and Lydia today and the ministry that they have in Athens, Greece, and in the prison. We pray, dear Father, your blessings upon the work there. Thank you for this man from the Cameroon that have received Jesus as his Savior, is helping out in the work. We thank you, Father, for this lawyer that listened to the gospel, and we pray that he would understand and be saved. We pray, dear Heavenly Father, that you would continue to work there and grant that more and more of these people might come to know Christ. And we pray that for all of our mission fields. We just thank you, Lord, for each one who is willing to go with the message. We do pray, our Father, that you would encourage your people today. Sometimes we may feel lonely. Sometimes we may feel that no one cares, but we know that we do care. And we care as a people. We care as individuals. And certainly you care. So help us, Lord, to be encouraged, to be strengthened, to be helped, and to go forward in the name of Christ in this world in which we live today. Lord, help us. And we pray that your will might be accomplished. As we open up your word, may we truly receive something that would be helpful to us today and throughout the coming days. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's turn back to Genesis 14 again. And we see Abram in a different aspect in this particular chapter. You remember what had happened? Abraham and Lot had separated themselves because of the strife that had developed between their herdsmen. They had so many cattle and sheep that there was no place for them all to stay together. So Lot chose the well-watered plain of Jordan and went down and pitched his tent toward Sodom. We know Sodom was a very wicked city. It says that the men were exceedingly wicked before the Lord. And yet, he's inching his way toward Sodom. And Abraham continued on his pilgrim journey and stayed away from the ungodly city. There in chapter 13, verse 18 says, Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. So we see the contrast here between these two men. Godly Abraham, who is seeking to live righteously and worshiping God, and Lot moving in closer and closer in his compromising position with the ungodly people of Sodom. Now, in this particular chapter. I know all these names and all you maybe are confusing. They are to me. I don't know why they don't call themselves Bill and John and Jack. You know, that would be a lot easier. But we see who they are. And this is the first war that's recorded in the Bible. There are four kings against five kings, it says. Okay? And what had happened, as you noticed as I was reading, there were these four mighty kings that came invading Sodom and these other cities there in Canaan. There were four kings together that had made an alliance, and they were coming to regain their subjects. Because as it says here, that these people had served Chedorlaomer for 12 years, and then they rebelled. So in the 13th year, they rebelled. They got tired of doing everything for him instead of building up their own kingdom. And so they rebelled, and then now they're coming to reclaim them. That's the whole story here. And they come through all this whole area and are fighting and destroying and all of that, like has always happened during these wars. So they invaded the city of Sodom and sacked the city, took everything, it says, from them, and also took prisoners. And among the prisoners was Lot. So Lot not only pitched his tent towards Sodom, now he's living in the city. He's in among the other people, and here we find him being taken captive by these invading armies. And so that's where we are here. It says in verse 12, they took Lot, Abram's brother, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. So that's the beginning part. Abram's nephew was captured. And so someone comes and tells Abram, you know, what had happened, and that Lot had been taken captive along with his family. And so they told him, they call him here Abram the Hebrew. So this is the first time the Hebrew is this word has appeared in the Bible, but it identifies him with the Jewish people. And he had several other neighboring men, other people that lived around him, that he organized an army. He has 318 trained servants. Now, when it says trained, I don't know if he taught them how to fight or what, but at any rate, 318 trained servants, along with these other three men who had their households, and they joined together to form an army to go and fight against Chedorlaomer and these other kings. So that's what we're doing here. He divided them up, and they went after them. And sure enough, they were able to overcome this army. No doubt they caught them by surprise. You know, they had already won the battle. They defeated the Sodomites, and now they were on their way back home and thought that they had, you know, everything is fine, right? And then here comes this army down upon them when they're not expecting it. And so Abram and his army is victorious. So we find here Abram the warrior. I was thinking about that because he basically was a peaceful man, wasn't he? Living in tents, out in the plains, by himself, minding his own business. But when the time came that there was trouble and he needed to do something, to go into action, he was there, willing to do it, you know. And to take his place and to rescue his nephew Lot, along with all the other people. So he was able to get everything. And it says in verse 16, he brought back all the goods, also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. Now you would think, after all that Lot had been through, what would he do? Would he leave Sodom and go out and go back to the pilgrim life that he was experiencing before? No, he didn't. He went right back into the city where he was, surrounded by all these people who had no knowledge of the living God and who lived an ungodly lifestyle. So we find Lot going right back into that. But anyway, we find then two kings come forth to meet Abram. First of all, it's verse 17, we find the king of Sodom. And he comes to meet him, rejoicing. He's so happy, everything's back, you know. Got all of his goods back, he got his citizens back. And he wants to reward Abram for what he's done. But Abram knows that this man is an ungodly person, and he refuses to take anything from him. He says he doesn't want him to say, "I made Abram rich." In other words, he wants to give God the glory for all the things that he's done for him, rather than share the glory with someone else. So Abraham refused it. He said, I'm not going to take anything you've got. I don't want to have anything to do with these goods. I want to stay separate. I want to be a faithful servant of God. That's the idea that we have here. And unlike a Lot, who was willing to compromise with these people, Abram stood firm upon what he believed and would not compromise with them. And so the king of Sodom tried to get him to take these things, and he refused to do it. He says, "I have lifted up my hand to the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I'll not take anything that you've got. I want to give him all the glory for what he's done in my life, and not to allow anything else to come between us." Okay, so then we see the other one. Now this is the mysterious king, Melchizedek. You've heard of him? In verse 18. "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God." So here we have this person showing up, and very little is said about him here, only just a couple of verses. But we find that later on in the New Testament, there's a great deal of explanation about him. And so let's take a look here at what this has to say. First of all, it says that he was the Melchizedek means the king of righteousness. And his name is very significant here. He was in contrast to the king of Sodom, who was unrighteous. This king represents righteousness, the king of righteousness. And then also it says he was the king of Salem. And Salem is the word like shalom, which means peace, right? It's another name for the city of Jerusalem. So he was the king of Jerusalem at that time, the king of peace. And he brought forth this bread and wine for Abram, no doubt, after their battle, after their long journey. They were tired and weary, and so he was restoring them and giving them nourishment and the help that they needed to regain their strength. And also we think of bread and wine. These are the elements of the Lord's Supper. There may be some symbolism here as well. At any rate, we find that he was king, but he was also the priest of the Most High God. So here we have a person who is king and priest at the same time. And apparently unassociated with the line of the godly line of Seth and so forth, Melchizedek just shows up apparently as a Gentile, but he's the priest of the Most High God. And this is the same God that Abram is worshiping. So we know it's talking about Jehovah God, gave us the word of God and so forth, but another name for him is the Most High God, which is El Elyon, which distinguishes him from all others. And he is, so he's a king, he's a priest, and then he gives the blessing. He gives a special blessing to Abraham. It says he blessed him, and he said, "Blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand." So here he's pronouncing the blessing upon them in the name of the Lord God Almighty. And then it says that he gave him tithes. This means Abraham gave tithes to Melchizedek of all that he had there. And so here, and this is interesting because this is the first time that the tithe is mentioned in the Bible. And this is long before the law of Moses was ever given. You know, sometimes we say, well, you know, the giving of the tithe was only under the law. But that's not true. The giving of the tithe was long before the law was ever made. And it speaks of it in relation to Abraham. It speaks of it again in relation to Jacob. Jacob said, "I'll give you a tithe of all that I have." So this is something that supersedes the law. And people can argue about it, whether you're supposed to give a tithe or not, and so forth. But we find the example of it given all the way back here in Genesis, that Abraham gave a tithe to the representative of God. Okay, and he blessed Abram. And now, according to the book of Hebrews, Melchizedek is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's our great high priest and king, the scripture says. And if you look with me into Hebrews chapter 5, and verse 5. There's quite a bit here in these chapters. If you have a time you'd like to study it, read chapters 5 through 7, and you can get a lot about Melchizedek and who he was, and that he is a type of Christ. Okay, verse 5. It says, "So also Christ glorified not himself to be a high priest, but he that said unto him, Thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. As he saith also in another place, Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." Now that's a quotation from Psalm 110. Psalm 110, verse 4, where God says, "Thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek." So Jesus follows in the line of Melchizedek, not in the line of Aaron. You remember, Aaron was the high priest under the Mosaic law, of the tribe of Levi. This was the priestly tribe. But here we find another priest coming along from a different order. And Jesus is in that order. And he says, you are a priest forever. And if we had time to read all this, we would learn that it talks about the priest under Aaron that would live for a while and then die. Christ, our great high priest, lives forever. He's always there to intercede. He's always there to be our special high priest. We are priests of God. We can come to God in prayer through the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And he is there to represent us. Anyway, looking at verse 7, talking about Jesus now. It says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him, called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. So there he says it again, right? And it's interesting to see who this Melchizedek was and what it means to us that Jesus is the same kind of priest that he was. Okay, he follows in that order, and God has placed him there so that he can be our great high priest. Look with me, if you would, in chapter 7 of Hebrews. And let's read a few verses here. Explaining, it goes back to what we saw in Genesis. But let me just read this to you. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth part of all, first being by interpretation king of righteousness, and after that also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without descent, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, abideth a priest continually. Now, verse 3, you have to understand, it doesn't mean necessarily that he did not have a father or a mother, but it means that there's none recorded. There's no genealogy about Melchizedek. You know, Aaron and all the priests that followed him, they had to have their genealogy and go back and prove that they were of the tribe of Levi, prove that they were legitimate priests. He says this one doesn't have any of that. There's no record of where he came from, and yet he is a legitimate priest. And it says he's made like unto the Son of God, the Lord Jesus. And he abides a priest continually. So Jesus doesn't have any end. He never ceases to be the great king and priest after the order of Melchizedek. Verse 4. Now consider how great this man was, unto whom even the patriarch Abraham gave the tenth of the spoils. And verily, they that are of the sons of Levi, who receive the office of the priesthood, have a commandment to take tithes of the people according to the law, that is, of their brethren, though they come out of the loins of Abraham. But he whose descent is not counted from them, that is Melchizedek, received tithes of Abraham, and blessed him that had the promises. And without all contradiction, the less is blessed of the better. In other words, he's saying that Melchizedek superseded all the others, that his He was greater than Abraham, in a sense. He received the tithes from him. And here men that die receive tithes, but there he receiveth them, of whom it is witnessed that he liveth. And as I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now that might get a little complicated. But anyway, the idea is that this Melchizedek was a great man, and that God the Father has decreed that Jesus is the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So he is one who will always be, and we can put our faith and confidence in him. He's never going to change. He is our great king. He is our great priest, a high priest, and we can trust in him. It goes on to say here the Levitical priesthood was imperfect, and it had to be replaced. This meant also that the entire system of the law had to be changed. He's saying to us as believers what Paul said in another place. He says, you are not under the law, but you're under grace. See? We're not under the Mosaic law. We're not under the Aaronic priesthood. Christ is our great high priest and our Lord and Savior, our King, and we can put our faith and trust in him. If Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, he could not have been a priest here on earth, but he has been declared a priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he has, as it says here, an indestructible life. Verse 15, it is yet far more evident, for after the similitude of Melchizedek there ariseth another priest, who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. And it repeats it again in verse 18. For he testifieth, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. He says that over and over and over again. So that's important to think about. This new priesthood has a superior authority. He was ordained with an oath by God himself. And it is ongoing. He never changes. So Christ and the believer, what difference does this make to me, thinking of all these things? So Christ is able then, it says, to save to the uttermost. He's able to save to the uttermost. Verse 25, wherefore Jesus is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. For such a high priest became us, or was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. So here we have our Lord Jesus Christ, who is so much greater than any earthly priest. He is able to save all the way through, see, from whoever it may be, no matter how bad they may be, he's able to save them, and he can save them all the way through to the end. We have eternal life through him, and we can put our faith and confidence in this one who it says is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. So Christ is the great high priest after the order of Melchizedek. He's eternal, unchanging, the Holy One who offered himself as the sacrifice for our sins and who ever lives to make intercession. So Jesus, it says, is at the right hand of the Father making intercession for us today. He's still there. And we can praise him for that. He's able to keep us from falling, to present us before the Lord, the Father, with exceeding great joy, glory. And he invites us all to come to him, to know him, to follow him, to serve him. And that's what he wants us to do, is to make sure that we are in right standing with him. He is the great high priest, after the order of Melchizedek, and we have the joy of knowing him, if we'll only come to him in faith believing. That's all he asks. And we would put our faith and trust in him and believe in him, serve him in the way that he would want us to. Father, we thank you for your word to our hearts this morning. We think of this message. I hope it's clear enough. I know sometimes some of this is somewhat mysterious. This man Melchizedek, we're not sure who he was, but we do know our Lord Jesus Christ, and he has come to fulfill your promises, your word, and we have new life in him. We have eternal life. We have salvation, forgiveness of all of our sins, and we are your children by faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you are interceding for us this morning, and we pray that you would seal to our hearts your word and give us that blessed assurance that we are your children, that we indeed are saved by the grace of God, that we have eternal life, and that we can put our faith and trust in you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.